Now we can settle down and do something here. The picture of the potter, and it's a potter. Oftentimes, back in Jeremiah's day, a potter wasn't necessarily an artist, but a craftsman who did very functional kinds of pots, provided for households for them to have places for storage and things like that. Today we see a potter as much more of an artist, and much more artistic expression being given and all of that. But when you look at the Bible, when you look at biblical images, what other kinds of artistic images do you think of when you think of the Bible? What comes to mind in terms of artist's image? We don't have, I don't know that we have painter images, but we have, what else? What other kinds of art might come to your mind from the, what is it? Carpentry, okay, and what else? Music, that's, yeah, music, what else? All right, do you have something in mind, sculpturing? As in creation, God taking clay and sculpting things and breathing life into things, might be an artistic image. I think particularly I like Genesis 1, where God, it's very poetic, but God is also a designer, very creative kind of design, and a landscaper. Thank you for your work at keeping the landscaping looking great around here. And then certainly God flings the cosmos into place, and shaping clay, forming human beings, and of course then the breath of God bringing that clay to life. It's a wonderful image of the breath of God into the very essence of the earth. And it really speaks volumes to our own clay-like features of our life, but also to that spark of the divine image in our life. Well, when we look into Jeremiah, you know that last week Jeremiah sent a letter to the captives in Babylon. And so now we're in chapter 18. That was chapter 29. Now we're in chapter 18. And this is before Israel has been taken captive. So this is still an oracle. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It's an oracle. And I always wondered how that happens. I always wondered what happens when that word of the Lord kind of moves over the prophet. But something happens, and God's word moves in the life and heart and mind of the prophet. And he's obedient. The word of the Lord says go, and he goes. He went down and started to watch this potter at work. So just so that you know, then this is before captivity, and it's before he's still warning Israel that they're going to be taken captive. Now, this picture of God as a metaphor. So obviously the potter becomes a picture of God at work. It becomes a metaphor. And it's, on the one hand, a very simple metaphor. On the other hand, there is way more here than meets the eye. It's a picture of God who will accomplish the purposes that he sets out to accomplish. And so, theologically, it's there's a lot of depth here. For example, when he says, we would ask about God, does God change his mind? Or is God's mind set in place? And if we wrestle with that, we see this, if this nation does this, then I'll do this. And you have this if then back and forth about who God is. And so it becomes very complex. Speaking in the broadest terms possibly, I'm going to try to stay out of the weeds here. I'm speaking in the broadest terms possible. And what I want to say is that God is holy, and that God will not be thwarted by the disobedience of Israel. So the biggest, broadest picture in terms is that God is going to restore the earth and bring salvation to the earth. God is going to rescue the world from the sin and evil that has come upon the world. And God's purposes will not be thwarted by Israel, who is disobedient. And so what God needs to do is to bring Israel back to himself, and God has decided that the way to do that is through captivity, through punishment, through trials and difficulties, to restore Israel back to himself. Now, in our modern ears, this sounds incredibly harsh. Why would God choose to do this and use this method? And it sounds harsh, and it just sounds off-putting in so many ways that God would do this. But the picture that we're given is that Israel has had opportunity. In fact, the nations have had opportunity to respond to God. They have, Israel in particular, has known God, has known about God's call to live faithfully in their worship of God, not to chase other idols and the gods of the other nations around them. And God has called them repeatedly through the prophets to live with justice, stop oppressing the weakest among you, and stop taking advantage, if you're powerful, of those who you have the power over. And here what we have is a picture then of God the potter, who says, I am in charge of the clay, and I have decided, I have reached the limit of my patience, and Israel will need to go into captivity. If you read the rest of this chapter, which we're not going to do, but if you read the rest of this chapter, when Jeremiah spoke these words, gave these words to Israel, the leaders started to organize around him. They rallied the priests to say, you don't have to listen to Jeremiah. He's a nut job. Just don't listen to him. Everything's going to be okay. And then they actually started organizing to get rid of him and do him in. So Jeremiah has a tough message. It's not a popular message. And he's in trouble. The future of the clay has been decided. God is saying, I've decided, and this is going to be the outcome. Now, if we want to look at the end of the story, sometimes you cheat when you read a novel and you go and you read the end of the story first. Nope, never do. Okay, some of you do, I bet. But if you look at the end of the story, what happens is that Israel, in captivity, had to organize. They didn't have temple. So they had to organize their little, the synagogues, their little parishes where they were. And this parish life, this synagogue life, brought them back to worship and really sustained them through many, many difficult years of their life. And captivity, as difficult as it was, as difficult as the return was, captivity was restorative and it did accomplish the purposes that God had for it. Now, I'm reminded that Paul actually redeems this language in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, writing to Corinthians, says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and we are your slaves for Jesus' sake. So Jeremiah's very, very negative message of the potter and the clay is now redeemed by Paul to say, look at the pot, and look at the clay pot, and look at what it contains. Look at what it holds. We have this message of Christ contained in these clay pots. You feel like a clay pot? How you feeling today? You won't be offended if we call you a clay pot. Christians tend to individualize these words. Christians tend to take this word, we have this treasure in jars of clay, and say it's an individual thing, which it is. We come to Christ and we are formed in Christ. But the reality, God's intention, God's work with Israel, God wants a people, God forms a people, God's purpose always is a people group that calls upon God, that follows God, that is known as His people. And so when we gather here on Sunday morning, a people identity in Christ, it's supposed to be more than just a collection of individuals. There's supposed to be something more happening when we meet than just individuals getting together and deciding, oh, this morning I'm going to drive over to Huntington Mennonite Church. The reality is God calls us to be a people. We belong together in Christ, and we are to be formed in Christ for Christ's purposes. And so, yes, you woke up this morning, you were an individual, you made a decision as an individual to come and meet and worship today. But I hope you understand and sense that when we worship together, when we are the church together, we're not just church here, we're the church when we leave this place, but when we're church, we belong to God through Christ, and we belong to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a deep, powerful message. And the people of God, like Israel, are continually in need of formation. Israel was punished for two reasons, right? You know what they were? One was idolatry, right? You can say that really quick. Israel was punished for their idolatry. You know that they kept worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. But Israel was also punished for their unfaithfulness, for they practiced practices of injustice. And over and over and over again, the prophets name the injustice. You are trampling on the widows and the orphans. You're taking advantage of those who are in great need. You're taking vineyards that don't belong to you. And he continues to call Israel to repent. And the call for punishment is always a call for those two things. And I think the popular thing is just to understand that they weren't worshiping God the way that God wanted them to, but it was in fact that the way that they lived their life was not ordered by God. And so the church always is in need of being formed and shaped for God's purposes. When we gather here, we listen for the voice of God. We long for the Scripture to speak out to us and to speak God's Word to us and to take root and to grow. When we gather together, whether it's here or in a prayer group or just as friends, we long that God would be at work among us, that we would be speaking to each other and encouraging each other. And we long that God would use and move among us. not just for what we get out of it, but for God's purposes. Pastor Steve Yamaguchi moved to Southern California. It was his first call to pastoring. Here's what he says. When I arrived in my office in August of 1988, I was greeted by brown, dead lawn. The flower beds had tall, dried weeds. My office cupboard was full of silverfish and spiders. There were two church Sunday school rooms. Each room was about 8 foot square. Stuck to the wall at eye level in one room were the dried remains of fruit that had been splattered on the wall. The pews and carpets in the sanctuary had chewing gum stuck on them. The pew Bibles and hymnals had gum stuck in them, covers torn off, pages ripped out, and scribblings on the Bible. There were 13 faithful, inspiring, and persuasive members on the pastor's nominating committee. The church averaged 25 in attendance, so on my first Sunday, I already knew half of the people. How many new pastors can say that? Yamaguchi's church ended up becoming a thriving church in their neighborhood. Nobody's writing books about it, but it went from this description to a church that was alive and meeting people, helping people to grow in Christ. Yamaguchi writes that Jeremiah 17 meant a lot to him, the chapter before we're in. That Jeremiah 17 meant a lot to him as a new pastor. He said in 17, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert. They shall not see relief. When the relief comes, they shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." But chapter 17 not only has this curse, but it also has blessing. "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. They shall be like trees planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green." You and I are the people of Huntington Mennonite Church, located in Newport News, Virginia. Some of you have been here maybe all of your life. We have a skyline and our surrounding cities. And for the next number of Sundays, our dwelling in the Word Scripture is going to be out of Jeremiah chapter 29. We have been discussing about putting three teams together. It's a way to bring God's message of grace and peace to our neighbors here in our area. It's a longing and a way of giving expression to seek the peace of our community. Now, for this reason, I'm calling for prayer time. Not all of you will want to be on teams. Not all of you should be on teams. Some of you are busy doing other great things. But on September the 11th at 11 o'clock, which is right after the prayer time, and at 6 at 7 o'clock, we will gather to meet to pray. Now, your bulletin says we'll talk about putting teams together. And I'm going to do a little bit with that. I'd like to know who's interested in participating in teams and all of that. But our purpose for September 11th is to begin praying and to ask the congregation to begin undergirding this effort in prayer. We must rely on the Lord. Your dwelling in the Word, Betty, this morning was very helpful. Who are the neighbors? Who are the people around us? Who are the people that God is putting in our lives? What are the cries of their heart? What needs do they have? What hopes and dreams do they have? Who are the people among us, around us, in our lives, who have a deep, deep longing to walk in a closer walk with Christ? When we moved into our house, I signed up for this dealy called Next Door. Some of you might know Next Door, right? You know Next Door? You sign up. It's pretty cool. It's a neighborhood thing. It's a way for neighbors to be in touch with one another. I hadn't heard about it before I moved in. A couple of weeks ago, someone put on Next Door this paragraph. Hi there. I was looking for a great church for my family. Must be a welcoming and loving church family, but also biblically based church that preaches God's word. Also must have a great young children's program all the way through college age, where my children don't get lost in the shuffle or be some of the only children in church. We are older parents with young children, and we're finding it hard for somewhere to fit in, as we haven't found the best place for us. And Amy, thank you very much, gave a nice plug for Huntington Mennonite Church. I wanted to post a few of my own thoughts. And I didn't have the nerve to do it in a public forum, so I'm going to do it here. How's that? Here's what I would say. How about looking for a church that can help you to grow deeper in your walk with Christ? How about looking for a church that can provide discipleship and instruction for you and your family? How about a church that would provide a loving family community to walk with you through the highs and lows of your life? How about looking for a church that is actively seeking to engage its community and the world for Christ? How about looking for a church that you can serve in rather than a church that will serve you? How about a church that has a worship that will help draw you near to God? And I could go on. I hope they find a great church. You know, we're not a great church, are we? We're just good old common folks. We're just good common folks. We belong together. We love each other. We care for each other. And anybody that would like to deepen their walk with Christ is welcome here. Amen. And in the meantime, we are the ones who are sent out into the world to share God's love with those around us. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there are people who are looking for ways to connect with you. I know that there are people among us and around us who have a longing to know you in deeper ways. Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people who would be formed in you, who would grow in you, deepen our lives in you, so that out of the overflow of our walk with you, our life in you, we would have overflow to share with others. Care for us, guide us, and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.